Shall we turn this morning in 1 John chapter 2? 1 John chapter 2. I'd like to read just two verses, verses 1 and 2 in this passage. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Quite often, and rightly so, we speak of the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, when we speak of that, we're thinking of our union or our relationship to God, the judicial forgiveness that we enjoy as children of God. It's based solely upon the cross work of our Lord, the work that was finished almost 2,000 years ago on the cross. Well, could the poet pen those words, "'Tis finished, yes indeed, finished every jot. Sinner, this is all you need, tell me, is it not?" You know, we rejoice in that finished work, the fact that we have forgiveness of sins through the work on the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a link that it's impossible to sever. We belong to Him, and He belongs to us. We're in His family. We're children of God. And nothing that ever can happen to us can sever that link of union with the risen Son of God. But this morning I'd like for us to think of the unfinished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. The work of redemption is completed. All that was necessary for our souls to be saved eternally was finished on the cross. But there's an unfinished work that our Lord carries on today. And this verses that we read together sets forth that work. I'd like to suggest that there's a twofold unfinished work that He's carrying on. First of all, as our high priest in the presence of God, and as our advocate in the presence of God. And I think there's a marked difference in the Scripture. When it speaks of the high priestly work of our Lord, the writer of the Hebrews says He's our high priest with God. When it speaks of Him as our advocate, He's our advocate with the Father. In relation to His priesthood, His unfinished work has to do with our infirmities. His work as our advocate has to do with our sins as believers. The phrase that the writer to the Hebrews uses is that He's merciful and faithful in His work as our great high priest. John uses in these verses that phrase, He's faithful and just, in chapter 1 and verse 9. In His work in relation to the sins of His own. As our high priest, we come into the presence of God and find grace in time of need to sustain us and help us over the difficult ways of life. As our advocate in the presence of the Father, we are told that we have help in a time when we're out of fellowship with God, we fall into sin. In relation to His work as high priest, we come boldly into the presence of God. But when it comes to speaking about our sin and His work as our advocate, we come humbly in confession. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And as our high priest, He ever liveth to make intercession for His own. As our advocate, He pleads the efficacy of His work its completeness on the cross before the throne of God. In these verses we read in 1 John chapter 2, they have to do with sin in the believer's life. He says, "My little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not." I'm sure we're all aware that one of the favorite phrases of John in this first epistle is that word, children. "My little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not." We all bear family relationship to God as our Father. We're children in the family. We're not always obedient children, nor do we always make glad the heart of God, but we're always children. That never changes. It never alters. We look within. We look at our own performance, and we're all aware that we change. We constantly grieve the heart of our Lord. But He never changes. He's always our Father. The poet has penned those words, "I hear the words of love, I gaze upon the blood. I see the mighty sacrifice, and I have peace with God. 'Tis everlasting peace. Sure as Jehovah's name, 'tis stable as His steadfast throne, forevermore the same. My love is oft times low. My joy still ebbs and flows, but peace with Him remains the same. No change Jehovah knows. I change. He changes not. God Christ can never die. His love, not mine, the resting place. His truth, not mine, the tie. What a joy it is to the soul to know that we've got that family relationship to God. Nothing can change it. Absolutely nothing this side of the glory." And in addressing His own as little children, John says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not." I'm sure we're all aware in human relationships, we tell our children that they're not to do this, and they're to do this to bring joy and delight to our hearts. They don't always do that. We'd all wish that they did, but they don't. And they grieve our hearts, and sometimes we're filled with frustration because of their disobedience and waywardness, but they're still children in the family. That doesn't change one bit. And we treat them as children, not as outcasts, but as children. And so it is that God does with us who belong to Him. And God says through the pen of the Apostle Paul, the Apostle John, "These things write unto you that you might not sin." God desires in His own a life that would be pleasing to Him, that would bring joy to His heart. You know, whatever our experience might be as children in the family of God, God sets a standard for us. And though our experience might not come up to that standard, it doesn't alter the standard that God has for His own. He said, "It's my desire that His children, you might not sin. These things have I written unto you in order that you might not sin." You know, in that first chapter, in verse 2, He speaks of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ as the believer's example. For the life was manifested, and we've seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. John says you've got the life of the Lord Jesus Christ as your example. How did He live? How did He walk? What was the beating of His heart? And when we look at the life of our loved Lord, it should be an incentive to you and I to emulate that life and to seek to walk and live as He lived. But he went beyond that, for in chapter 1 in verse 3, he speaks of the fellowship into which we've been brought. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. You know, God's brought us into fellowship with His Son and with Himself. What a fellowship that is. You know, in Christendom, you see Christians here and there and yonder, they say, well, I meet with this group or that group. But the only fellowship that I read about in the Word of God is the fellowship of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that fellowship, the fact that we've been brought into fellowship with our Lord and with the Father, should act as an incentive to the child of God not to sin. But he speaks of the Word of God that furnishes light for the believer's path. If ye walk in the light as he's in the light, says the Word of God, we have fellowship one with another. And then he speaks of the efficacy of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Says John, this revelation of the person of the Father and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is to be the power of the child of God against sin. My little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. God wants his own to live a life apart from sin. Oh, I know when you say that, someone says you're talking about sinless perfection. I'm talking about the standard of God. God says, my little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not. I'm sure that each one of us would have to say my experience doesn't come up to that. It's just like Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, there's not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. But we need to remind our hearts, I believe, constantly that the failure's in him. It's not up yonder on the throne. The sufficiency in the risen Son of God to deliver the believer from the power of sin. And my performance may come short, but the standard of God is never altered. These things write unto you that ye sin not. But then says John, if any man sin. You know, we most of the time would read that when any man sins. But God doesn't put it that way. If any man sins, it might be a sin of commission, an act of disobedience to the revealed will of God, to the mind of God. It may be an act of omission. You remember that James says, for him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it's sin. It's not just those things that we do that's in disobedience to the Word of God. It's those things we neglect to do that we could do. God calls it sin. And so John says, if any man sin, not when, as if sin was absolutely necessary, absolutely had to be a part of the Christian's experience in life. We are the ones that says that, not God. And if we sin, it's not that there's not power in our Lord Jesus Christ to deliver us from sin. I remind our hearts of the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, and he'll not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that ye may be able to stand thereby. And so we say to ourselves, well, why is it? Why is it that sin creeps into the heart and life? It's not God's fault. God is faithful. He'll not allow us to be tempted above that we're able. But with every temptation, God opens a way of escape. Alas, sad as it might be, the troubles in this heart, I don't take it. And your experience, I'm sure, is the same. We don't take it. We get our eyes off of the risen Son of God. We get so occupied with things under the sun that we fall into sin. John says, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. As Christians, we are not free from sin. We still got that old sinful nature. It's just as corrupt, it's just as vile now as it's ever been. But we're not free from sin. That's the Christian's burden, if you will. God didn't deliver us from that old nature. But He gave us that new nature. And He wants us to live in the power and energy of that new nature, trusting the risen Son of God in order that He might get the glory as we get the victory living for Him in this world. We're not free to sin. And that's a Christian's blessing. Not free from sin, we've got that old nature. That's a burden, that's something we'll have till we get home to glory. But we have no freedom to sin. That's a blessing of the child of God. You know, you might look at a field of wheat out in an agricultural area, and it may be a beautiful sight to see. But it may have some weeds in it too. You just don't see them. But probably there's some there. You know, we have no need to sin, no right to sin. We should never make any compromise with sin. We have no license to sin. We should never make any allowance in our heart and life for sin. But, says John, there's a provision if any man sin. I like that. I look at my own life, my own heart, and I have to confess to God, I know that the Word says, my little children, these things write on you that you sin not. But I fail and grieve the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think the greatest encouragement to the child of God is to know that if in a moment of weakness, if in a moment when we have our eyes off of our Lord, the devil comes to us, and whether it's by thought, word, or deed, we fall into sin, we're still in the family of God, and God says there's a provision for you if you sin. Some of you will be taking that trip, I suppose, pretty soon on the big ship. I believe Brother Will is going. And they'll have life jackets on that ship, and they're going to put them there so that when that ship sinks, he can grab one. It'll be a little bigger pool than he goes in every morning. Is that what they put them on there for? Don't you believe it? They're not planning on that ship sinking, but they're going to have those life jackets on there if it sinks. Not when it sinks, is all the difference in the world. Now, if his wife sees him standing right close to one of those things, she'll know he's got the wrong perspective. He's waiting for it to sink. He's counting on it. That's what they put him there. If it sinks, there's a provision made. You know, you fly these commercial airliners, they don't have parachutes. Back during the war, when I was in the Air Force, they had parachutes. But you never saw anybody get in that airplane and get off the ground with the thought that it's coming down. But they were there just in case it didn't make the grade and it had to come down. It's that way always. And God says, if any man sin, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. You know, an advocate is simply one that's called alongside to help, an intercessor, one who pleads another's cause, counsel for the defense. And that's what the Lord Jesus does for His own if they sin. Our Lord, before He went back to heaven in John chapter 14, spoke of that advocate that the believer has on earth, the Holy Spirit of God. He says, I'm going to give you another comforter, one just like myself, to love you, to teach you, to guide you, to direct your way. And it's the Spirit of God that's our advocate on earth. And His ministry is looking after God's interest in the child of God. But our advocate up yonder in the glory, the Lord Jesus Christ, that advocate with the Father, looks after the believer's interest with God. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. And the forcefulness of that statement would bring before us Christ's perfect provision for His own. I like the language that John uses. He doesn't say an advocate with God. It's a high priest with God. But it's an advocate with the Father. And when he uses that phrase, Father, it assures the child of God that sin does not break that relationship. We're still in His family. Disobedient, wayward children that have grieved His heart. But He's still our Father. We're still His children. He maintains our position and our standing before God. We're kept safe by the advocacy of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I'd like to say that my sons and daughter never disobeyed me, but that would be ridiculous, and you'd know it. They do disobey. And what a grief it is to the heart. I'll go away and I'll say, now, you boys, let's keep a tight ship here, fore and aft. I don't want to come back and your mother has to tell me that you've not been doing as you should. You know how you're to behave and conduct yourself. But sometimes, sad as it might be, I go home and I found out that it's not been just exactly like it should have been. You never had children like that. I've got some like that. And I said, all right, pack your bags and get out. We're putting you out of the family. I've never done it. And I don't suppose I ever will. Oh, I'm displeased and grieved, and sometimes you almost lose your cool with them. But they're still sons in the family. That doesn't change that. It's the same way in our relationship with our Father. No matter how we might grieve the heart of God, how wayward we might be, how we might allow in the heart, in the very innermost recesses of the being, those thoughts and those motives and those things that so break the heart of the Son of God. John says we've got an advocate with the Father. We're still His children. And we're still in the family of God. I think John, in penning these words, would impress upon every child of God the importance and the far-reaching effect of the work that our Lord carries on as our advocate up yonder in the glory. If any man sin, and I want you to notice that, it doesn't say if any man repent. We would certainly expect repentance in the heart of the child of God that sinned against his Father. But John says, if any man sin, the very moment you sin, not the moment you repent. If any man confesses, he doesn't say that. The very moment you sin, not if you pray or you weep, but the very moment one of his own sins, John says we have an advocate with the Father. That very moment. You know, I'm so glad that ministry doesn't start when I repent. or confess that sin to God. It begins the very moment that the child of God displeases his father. Why do I need an advocate as a Christian? It's because I've got an enemy, a great adversary, that has access to the presence of God, that stands before the throne of God accusing me in the presence of our Father. 6,000 years he's been at that. And you know, he's not like most lawyers, attorneys. He's never won a case. He's lost them all. In the book of Revelation, the enemy of souls is referred to as the accuser of the brethren. He accuses us before the throne of God. Satan is that prosecuting attorney up yonder in heaven's court. And the very moment you or I as a Christian sin, I believe the devil's in the presence of God. Said, ah, there's one of your children. Look at him. Look at the thought that's in his heart. It's sin against you. You know, the poet has penned those words. I hear the accuser roar of ills that I've done. I know them well and thousands more. Jehovah findeth none. What though the restless foe accuses, sins recounting as a flood, every charge our God refuses, Christ has answered with his blood. Praise God for that. When the enemy of souls goes into the presence of God, and he says, there's one of your children, they sin. The Lord Jesus is there as a defender of the brethren, pleading his own eternal work in the presence of God. How comforted it is as a child of God to know that. You know, even in earthly courts, it's a real comfort to have somebody representing you. I remember many years ago, I went off to the Easter conference up in Greensboro. And when the conference was over, it was a 3-day conference. I started home on a Monday evening late, and right in the very heart of that city, I hit right in the side of the station wagon. And it was one of those back years ago, 25 years ago, that still had wooden bodies. You can imagine what that did. And I got out, and the man driving the station wagon got out, and he had insurance, and I didn't have any. And it really cost me. He could have turned it over to his insurance company, and they'd have just took it into the courts, and one would have held while the rest skinned. And I would have paid the uttermost farthing. It never fails. But I can remember other times when I've had accidents, and I've just said, well, this is my insurance company. You get in touch with them. And you go on off and you forget all about it. And if there's a real hassle about who's responsible and who's going to pay, you don't have to worry about it. You've got lawyers that's paid by the insurance company representing you in the courts of the land. You know, that's a real comfort if you get out here and drive on the highways. How much more so it is when the accuser of the brethren comes into the presence of God and says, he sinned. And the Lord Jesus said, I paid for that sin. He pleads before the throne of God the sufficiency of his own work. But you'll notice in these verses, verse 1, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. You know, in earthly courts, the character of one's counsel or advocate is of little consequence. He may be a rascal, an ungodly man, an atheist, an unbeliever. It doesn't make any difference at all in earthly courts what his character might be. More important down here in earthly courts is the merits of a case or the ability of the shrewdness of a lawyer. I remember many years ago I had to sit on a jury. I never did like that. I suppose you've got a responsibility to the government. I had to sit on a jury, and this lawyer was a real crackerjack. I made up my mind if I got in any trouble, I wanted this fella. He had come in, you know, and he was an ungodly fella. He lived just a few blocks from us. But he'd get up there and he'd weep for the jury. You never saw such an act in all of your life. And you're automatically sympathetic. You think, well, this poor fella's been mistreated. They've taken advantage of him. And he'd get just about every one of his clients off. But my, he was an ungodly person. It didn't make any difference in earthly courts. If the case had merit, so he was a real shrewd, dramatic type of fella, and he could go in and make some presentation on behalf of his client, they turned him loose. You know, it's not like that in the presence of God. In heaven's court, the character of our advocate is all important. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Up yonder in the glory, when you and I fall into sin, we don't have a case. We don't have a case at all. And the very moment we sin, we've lost our case in heaven's court. And nobody's going to put anything over on God. But John says our advocate is named Jesus Christ the righteous. It suggests his capability or his adaptability for giving aid to those in his own family. He pleads his case, Jesus Christ the righteous. Not my case, I don't have one. I'm guilty. But he pleads his case. He's Jesus Christ the righteous, the sinless, spotless, holy Son of God that did always those things that pleased the Father. And what does he plead up there in the court of heaven? Because of who and what he is, he pleads the value of what he did on Calvary. The devil says, as one of your own, look at him. Look at him. He's committed sin. And the Lord Jesus pleads before the throne of God the work of Calvary. Our Lord says he did sin, but I paid for it. See the print of the nails? I paid for that sin on the cross. And he presents to God the worth of his precious death for his own on the cross of Calvary. John says he's a propitiation for our sins. He made propitiation almost 2,000 years ago. But John says he is the propitiation for our sins. The person of Christ is in view. He, in the presence of God, bearing on his body the marks of Calvary, the marks that he got when he suffered for your sin and for mine, pleads the value of his work in the presence of God. You know, it's that value, the value of the work of our Lord of redemption that abides eternally in all of its force and value in the presence of God. It's the worth of the person that adds value to the work. I think one of the greatest truths in all the Word of God for failing children is the truth that John brings before us. My little children, these things write unto you that you not be sinning. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. You know, it's so easy in this world, amidst a hostile world that's marked by sin, that increasingly is deteriorating. We have to rub shoulders with people of the world that have no love for God. There's so much temptation on every hand. And because we've got that old sinful nature, because we take our eyes off of our Lord, so often you and I sin against our God. What a tragedy. But I'm so glad this morning that we can encourage our hearts. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. The very moment you and I fall into sin, he's in the presence of God, pleading there the value of his own eternal work. But you know that puts a responsibility upon us as Christians. Oh, how important it becomes that you and I might live in close fellowship with the Lord Jesus. Might not grieve his heart. And if we fall into sin, our hearts can take assurance from the fact that the Lord Jesus is up yonder in the glory, pleading there his own work and the value of it. But you know what happens to me? The very moment that you and I as Christians sin against God, there's that loss of joy. We lose the joy of our salvation. The psalmist David knew something of that. In that great penitential psalm, in Psalm 51, he said, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Against thee and thee only have I sinned." Oh, somebody says, well, didn't he sin against Bathsheba? I don't believe that. He sinned with Bathsheba. His sin was against God. He took the life of Uriah the Hittite, but his sin was against God. He said, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." He knew something of restoration to his Lord. In the 23rd Psalm, he could pen those lovely words, "He restoreth my soul." What a blessing. It's possible that as Christians still sailing over the sea of life, even in a lovely atmosphere like this, where we don't have the pressures of the world about us, we're with kindred souls who've been redeemed, and yet the devil can still come in and test us and tempt us and try us. And if we're not careful, we'll sin against God. John says in chapter 1, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the way back to the Father. Our Lord begins to plead up yonder in the glory the moment we sin. But John says, if you confess that sin, he's faithful and just on the basis of his finished work. Forgive that sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You know, this morning, we can take courage and in this one great fact that we have an advocate with the Father. And yet, I think we should challenge our own hearts this morning. There should be that purpose in our hearts, Lord, I just don't want you to have to exercise that office on my behalf. Just keep me close to your heart. Make me know something constantly of your love for me, that I might not sin against thee. God help us to live a life that would be pleasing to our Father, as children, not to grieve his heart. Shall we just bow in prayer? Our Father and our God, we do thank Thee this morning for the privilege we've had of reading Thy Word together. We're aware, our God, that we are still in this body of flesh, the enemy of our souls, the devil, would seek to rob us of our joy and estrange our hearts from Thee and from Thy love. We thank Thee for our Lord Jesus Christ and that ministry that He's still carrying on for His own in Thy presence. Help us, our Father, to keep our eye fixed upon Him, our heart single to His glory and praise. Keep our feet from stumbling, our heart, our God, and our heart from sin. Separate us with Thy blessing. Speak to our hearts. In Thy will, bring us together again this evening. For we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.